18, we're introduced to a man named Zacchaeus. And those of you that have been in junior church at all, you know that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know, and it seems like Zacchaeus, Brother Epperly, gets smaller and smaller every time we talk about him. Amen. But Zacchaeus, this publican, this tax collector, despised by Jewry because he was a Jew who worked for Rome, taking money, and many a time a tax collector took more than they were supposed to. That sounds familiar. I don't know. I think that continues on through the ages. Kind of like when Jesus said, "Woe unto lawyers." That continues on through the ages. Amen. But we're introduced to this man, and he comes to Christ in a unique way. He climbs up a sycamore tree, and someone said, "Well, how do you know that he came to Christ?" And the answer is in verse number 8, for this Jewish man to ever say, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from a man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold." It's quite obvious that Zacchaeus had a transformation on the inside. But there's a verse that really sticks with us here in this text. And it's verse number 10. Why did Jesus come? Why was he born of a virgin? Why did he leave heaven's splendor to come to earth in that manger of Bethlehem? Why did he walk cold and hungry about this earth? Why was he wearied? Why did he go to an old rugged cross and shed his blood? Why was he scourged? Why did he allow his beard to be plucked out from him? Why did he agonize in those 6 hours on the tree? Why? Well, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians, a tremendous charge to the Christian, says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." You see, ladies and gentlemen, you have the most important treasure that the world needs with you, and it's the gospel. That's why I make no apology for saying you ought always, always to carry gospel tracts. Because if our gospel be hid, Mr. Howland, if we just hide it, it's not hid to us, we've already got it. It's hid to them that are lost. The word lost is a terrible word. You find it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, speaking of the lost sheep of Israel. You find it in Matthew 15, 24, again, talking about the lost sheep of Israel. A sister verse to Luke 19, 10 is Matthew 18, 11. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. The chapter that we just spent 5 weeks on, Luke chapter 15, you find it over and over. Verse number 4, speaking of the sheep that was lost. Verse 6, speaking of the sheep that was lost. Verse 9, speaking of the silver that was lost. Verse 24, speaking of the son that was lost. Verse 32, again, the son that was lost. Our text here in Luke chapter 19, John chapter 6, verse 12, when he fed 5,000, they gathered up the fragments that nothing be lost. John 17, 12, Jesus talks about the disciples that God had given him, and of those which thou gavest me, I have lost none. John 18, 9, again, the same phrase is used by Jesus, of those which thou gavest me, I have lost none. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, 3, we find this word, lost. It's a terrible word. The Greek word is the word apolumi. We find it in Revelation, speaking of a term of the devil, apollyon. It means to destroy, to lose, to render useless, to kill. Physically, have you ever been lost? I grew up in the woods. My parents moved into a very middle-class neighborhood when I was a young man. Mr. Jack, they built about 200 houses on a plateau, and all around it was woods. All around it. And I remember many times being out there in the woods and getting turned around, and how easy it is to get turned around in the woods and looking around and not having any idea where I was as a young boy. It's scary, isn't it, to be lost? Have you ever been in a store where a little child had lost their mommy? Is that not one of the most pitiful things you'll ever see? You could go up to that child, and I've seen them. There they are, Brother Phelps, they're crying. And they're just crying, they're sobbing, they're weeping. And you try to talk to them, say, "What's the matter, sweetheart? What's the matter?" Oh, they just keep crying. You could give them a candy bar, it wouldn't matter. You could pick them up, it wouldn't matter. They're lost. They just want their mommy to find them. You see, the word lost is a word that I'm thinking our day, we've forgotten how awful it is to be lost. We've forgotten in Christianity what it meant for us to be lost. I want to talk to you about the word lost today. I want you to notice, number one, some consequences of being lost. A person that is lost, and listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, I know people say this in every area of life. There are only two kinds of people in the world, the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, or whatever. There are truly, listen to me, there are only two kinds of people in the world, the saved and the lost. There are wheat and there are tares. There are those that have been born again and those that have not been born again. You see, if you've been born again, you're saved by the grace of God. If you have not been born again, you are lost. Lost. What are some consequences of being lost, Pastor? Well, according to the Word of God, a lost person has been accused, tried, convicted, and condemned by God. You say, where do you get that, Pastor? John chapter 3, verse number 18 says, "He that believeth on Him," that's Jesus Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you're here today, friend, and you're lost, listen to me. You've been accused. You've been tried. You've been convicted and you've been condemned already. And literally, when your heart takes that last beat, your sentence will be executed in a place called hell. See, you're condemned already. We forget that. Listen, as Christians, we think, well, that's a good person and that person's not too bad. Listen, there's none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. There is no good thing within us. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're all sinners. And if you're lost, if you've not been saved by the grace of God, you've been accused, tried, convicted, and condemned already by God. Something else that is just so frightful to me, Brother Sammons. Not only is a lost person condemned by God, but a lost person is currently under the wrath of God. You say, does God hate sinners? No, He does not. He loves sinners. He hates sin. But there is a difference between the love of God and the wrath of God. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, the love of God is summed up in Jesus Christ. You either receive Him as a payment for your sin, or you are under the wrath of God. Where do you get that, Pastor? John chapter 3, again, in verse number 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It's that simple. To receive Jesus Christ is to have everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. No more life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Ladies and gentlemen, There is nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing that the human mind can comprehend that can compare to the wrath of Almighty God. How do you know, Pastor? Look, if you would, in your Bible. You can take the time now. Go to Revelation chapter number 6. At the end of Revelation chapter 6, they ask the heathen world asks the rocks to fall on them because they're trying to flee from the wrath of Almighty God. If there's one thing I don't want from God, it is His wrath. I'm glad I will never know the wrath of God because I receive the Son of God. And I know the grace of God and have everlasting life from God. But listen, friend, a consequence of being lost is you are under the wrath of God. How fearful that is. Ladies and gentlemen, if we live 70 years on this life, and some of you have already passed that, it's just a grain of sand in eternity to be lost. To be lost. To be lost is to be accused, tried, convicted, and condemned by God. To be lost is to be under the wrath of God. To be lost is to currently be the enemy of God. Can you imagine? You say, Pastor, I'm not an enemy of God. Listen, I'm a good person and I treat my spouse well and I take care of my debts and all that. Listen to me. That has nothing to do with whether you're an enemy of God or not. You're either saved or you're lost. You're on one team or another. Amen? You're either on God's team or you're not. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. What is it that makes peace? What is it that can change us from an enemy of God to a child of God? It's the blood of the cross. To reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works hath He now reconciled. You see, friend, if you're here today and you're lost, you are the enemy of God. You say, I don't like that, Pastor. It does not change truth. You're either on God's team or you're not. Something else. And something that we miss in the consequences of being lost. One of the greatest consequences of being lost is you are missing the purpose of God for your life. You say, Pastor, what is the purpose of God for my life? Is it money? No. Lots of people who don't know God have lots of money. By the way, I'm not against you making money. Amen. It's a blessing. When I look at the offerings on Monday morning, I know some preachers that tell me every Monday morning, said, I look at my offerings and I want to commit suicide. I've talked to so many preachers that talk about that and they say the offerings are so low and it's such a bad time. And I never feel that way. But listen, money is not God's purpose for your life. Possessions, pleasures, paying your bills. You want to know what the purpose of your life is? Fellowship with God. That is the purpose for which we were all created. You know, God wasn't just sitting around in heaven with nothing to do and said, you know, I think I'll try a big experiment. I think I'll just go ahead and create the world and create man and just see how it goes. No. He purposefully created Adam out of the dust of the ground for fellowship. You know, the Bible says that God used to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. By the way, one day again, we're going to get to walk with God. And just be with Him. I'm talking about physical presence. You can still walk with Him and talk with Him in His Word and in prayer. Amen? But He used to come and walk. What? Why was that? He wanted fellowship. But you know, if you're lost, you can't have fellowship with God. Matter of fact, for all eternity, you're going to be separated from God if you die lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? So He can have fellowship with you. You know, you read that blessed chapter of John chapter 14, and I love that chapter. I've read that by the graveside. I've read that at my desk. I've read that in my easy chair. I committed to memory so long ago. Let not your heart be troubled. And that, just those words alone, isn't those great words? Jesus said, don't be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in Me, He says. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, there it is, folks. That's what Jesus wants. He wants our fellowship for all eternity. But if you're lost, you're missing God's purpose for your life. And by the way, you can be moral and just as lost as a ball in high weeds. Many a moral person is in a church this morning, going through the motions, thinking that will get them to heaven. And it won't. It won't. The consequences of being lost. Secondly, the causes of being lost. What are the causes of people being lost? Well, there are two basic causes why a person is lost. First of all, the corporate sin of Adam. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You see, we're lost because of what we are. We are all sinners. Say, I'm not a sinner. Well, you're the only one in the room, because the rest of us, me, number one, Paul said, the greatest Christian ever said, Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1:15, so many times I feel like the chief of sinners. But listen, the reason a person is lost today, and I find it amazing, I know he's not here today. Listen, if you could have known Brother Brian Heath in Bible college, you would have saw a young man that I thought, Brother Jones, was on fire for God. I mean, he was involved in everything. Brother Heath graduated from Bible college in 2000. Brother Heath got saved in 2003. Lost. You know why he was lost? Because our father Adam sinned. But you know why else we're lost? Not only the corporate sin, what we are as sinners, but the personal sin of each individual, what we do, and that's sin. Sinners sin, and all God's people said. And what that does is that causes us to be lost, to be astray from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are some consequences to being lost. There are some causes of being lost. There is number three, the continuation of being lost. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Why would a person remain lost? What keeps a person lost, if we could say that? Well, first of all, I believe we could look at carelessness. Would be a continuation of a person being lost. Carelessness. What was it? What did the sheep do? It strayed away from the shepherd and the flock through carelessness. Listen, young people, this is why we tell you so many times, and I know Pastor John mentioned it this morning, about having personal devotions, getting into the Bible yourself, being in church for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, getting around the Word of God, because the more that you know and the more that you obey, the less careless you will ought to become. See, it was carelessness. Carelessness by a person can cause them to drift off into sin and remain lost. Something else And Christian, take heed. Yes, this message is for the lost man, but this point is for you and I. Worldliness of others can contribute to people continuing to be lost. You see, I've known young people to know other young people that have died very young. And the young people that I knew were Christians. And they wept beyond belief because their friend who was not saved died, and they, in their worldliness, contributed to the fact that they did not care to be saved. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's time as parents and as Christians, we started parting with the world. Amen? Listen, what concord hath Satan with God? What fellowship hath light with darkness? Listen, we're not to be yoking up with the world. They're lost, we're saved. We want them to try to be saved, amen. We want to tell them how to be saved. That's easy. But listen, so many times Christians look and act just like the world, and it keeps people lost. It's time, ladies and gentlemen, that we stood up and said, I'm going to be different. That's why I reject this modern Christianity. You can't tell the lost people from the saved people. Can't tell. They look exactly the same. Worldliness. Carelessness. I'm amazed how parents in this matter of worldliness, and not necessarily here, but I'm amazed at the statements that you hear. Well, I just let my young child make up their own mind about religion. You do that with brushing his teeth? Do we do that with taking a Saturday night bath? No, we don't. How about going to school? I just let them make up their own mind about going to school. Ladies and gentlemen, going to church where you learn about heaven and hell is 10 billion times more important than those three things I mentioned. Worldliness. That worldly philosophy. It's invading our churches, and I promise you, it's keeping people lost. Carelessness, worldliness, something else, hardness. Hardness keeps people lost. See, Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." See, you keep playing with sin, and what happens is it hardens you. And it hardens you. And it hardens you. And listen, I don't know where the deadline is for each person. I heard a preacher one time say he was at Bible college, and literally he was walking from the dormitory to go to class, and the Lord had been speaking to him and speaking to him and speaking to him. And finally, as he was walking from the dormitory, he told a story. He said, "God said to me, this is the last time I'm going to speak to you about being saved." And he bowed his head right there and trusted Christ. And said, I don't know where the deadline is, but I know this. You can harden yourself to a point where you remain lost. Remain lost. Hardness. Worldliness. Carelessness. Something else. Hopelessness. Hopelessness. I was told this week of a person that had committed suicide. And I made a reference to that earlier. Apologize for that. I talked to preachers, and it's not a funny thing. It's not. Amen. I've known people. I know a good preacher friend of mine that I went to Bible college with that committed suicide. Sin wraps its arms around the lost person, and the devil convinces them it's hopeless. Hopelessness will cause a person to remain lost. You know, we go into prison, and praise God, yesterday we played three softball games, and it was hot. Oh my goodness, was it hot out there. You know, there's not a lot of shade trees in prison by design, amen? And we were out there, 88 degrees, and just 20 men professed Christ as their personal Savior. Do you know a lot of them didn't? Because, Brother Hendershot, they believe that there's no hope for them. See, the devil uses hopelessness to get a person to continue to be lost. And then can I tell you something else? Hopelessness, hardness, worldliness, carelessness, stubbornness will keep a man lost. Stubbornness will keep a person lost. These are people that think they do not need to be saved. When I just talked about prisoners, they right in their heart said, well, I'm not an inmate. I don't need to be saved. You know what that is, ladies and gentlemen? P-R-I-D-E. Pride. Pride. Pride will keep a man from being saved. Pride is the one who is a religious man. He's been baptized, but he's not saved. But he looks to his baptism and says, listen, I don't need to be. I've been baptized. Pride, stubbornness will say, hey, listen, I'm a moral person. I'm an upstanding citizen. I'm a church member. I don't need to be saved. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name or preached the word of God? Preachers at the great white throne judgment will say, hey, we preached the word of God. We cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you, or go on to your lost eternity. Continuing being lost. Consequences of being lost. Causes of being lost. Continuing of being lost. Number four, the curse of being lost. Would you go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20? Mrs. Howland was telling Brother Sammons this morning about a person who had cut verses out of their Bible. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I think these are verses where even good fundamental Christians in their minds have cut these verses out. Look at verse number 11. And it says, of chapter number 20 of Revelation, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You see, folks, the wrath of God is about to be unleashed for all eternity. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written was lost in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. I have in my Bible, in the margin, the nightmare that never ends. See, folks, the real curse of being lost is you will be separated from God and all that is good for all eternity. You say, I'm young, I've got time. Really? Do you? Do you really? How many of us that has known somebody that has died before the age of 10? Raise your hand. How many of us known somebody that died before the age of 20? Raise your hand. 30. And the hands keep going up. You see, death is no respecter of age. And the truth is, you do not know the ordained day of your death. The curse of being lost is to be separated from God. Hell is awful, ladies and gentlemen. Amen? Hell is, there's so many aspects and facets of hell that if we really knew what they were, we would crawl up into the fetal position and just scream. But I promise you, the worst part is you're separated from God and His mercy for all eternity. The curse of being lost. The continuing of being lost. The causes of being lost. The consequences of being lost. And I have been waiting to get to this point since I started in this message. The cure for being lost. The cure. There is a cure. What do you mean, Pastor? Luke 19:10, back in our text, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have a God. You and I have a Savior who is actively seeking to save those which are lost. I was so glad to be able to tell these men yesterday that Brother Horsch, they just had that hopeless look on their face. They're in prison. They'd love to be out on the outside. They did something that caused them to go to prison. No doubt about it. They're there and they know why they should be there. But I was glad to tell them that they that be whole need not a physician, but them that are sick. You see, the person who in their self-righteousness and pride thinks they don't need to be saved, Jesus didn't come to save the whole. He came to save that which was lost. And again, going back to Luke chapter 15, you're probably just a couple pages over. Would you go back there with me? And look, we have a God who is actively, diligently searching and seeking and willing to save that which is lost. Look at verse number 4 of Luke 15. What man of you, here's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking about the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? And I love the next 4 words, until he find it. Go down to verse number 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the cure for being lost is to be saved. It's that simple. The cure for being lost is to be saved. Just imagine you're out there. You're out in the middle of the ocean. And I like what Curtis Hudson said about the ocean. He, a great preacher of yesteryear, he said, I had never seen the ocean before. My daddy took me out to see it. And he said, it's the only thing I've ever seen that there was enough of. Amen to that. If you've ever seen the ocean, there's more. I remember when Carrie and I were flying to Hawaii and we left Phoenix, Arizona, and we got out about 2 hours and you could see down through the clouds and all it was ocean. Just imagine you were down there, perhaps you had been on a boat and it had been sunk, and you're out there in the middle of the ocean. Someone came by with a boat and offered you to come on into the boat. Listen, only a fool would say, no, I can make it. I'll be fine. I'm a good swimmer. Yeah, but the nearest island's 2,000 miles away. Oh, you don't know me. You know, that's the way people deal with being lost. I'll be fine. How many times have I knocked on a door, Brother Harmon, and the person said, I'm all set. By the way, the minute somebody says that, I know they're not really all set. They're setting themselves up to be lost for all eternity. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's a cure. We have a Savior. Jesus Christ. And He didn't just come and die on a cross to prove a point. He didn't just rise from the dead to prove a point. He came, He lived, He bled, He died, He rose again. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost here today? If you are, you can be saved. Amen, Brooks? You can be saved. How about this, Christian? I know this is going to be one we have to swallow hard on.
Do we know somebody that's lost and don't really care?
Say, how do you know if you don't really care, Pastor?
We don't tell them how to be saved.
Amen.
You say, that's hard. I know it's hard. I have neighbors that are lost. And there are times I have to get along with God and say, God, please break my heart for them because they're lost.
I remember what it was to work, brother, the factory job and to have co-workers all around me that were lost and could care less that they were lost. And I said, God, whether they care or not, help me to care. Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. 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 Our Father, we thank You for the day that You